Well, there's something bothering me this morning that I'm not real happy about. This is the first time in 6 months that I have to preach with shoes on. And I've come to realize that shoes are really overrated. My feet are sweating, and it was really great. And the reason is, and I had a chance to sit with Zach and Troy this morning. They came to the office, and we were sitting there talking. So I got to talk with them about Cambodia a little bit, and nobody wears shoes in Cambodia, or few people wear shoes in Cambodia. They're all flip-flops, and it's not proper to go into almost any building with shoes on, so you always kick them off at the front of the door. So that's what we did for the past 6 months, and so that's a first. There's another first this morning. Again, it's been about 10.5 months since you had to sit through one of my sermons. So you had a break, but here I am back at it. This morning, I don't know that I'm going to have, if you would call it a message or not. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapters 3 and chapter 4 a little bit. Don't get frightened. I'm not going to do what I normally do and really dig into it so much as just an overview and get some practical applications. And then after that, I do that, I want to look at the life of this church. And I want to draw some parallels between what was going on in 2 Timothy and what's been going on here, and then I want to make some applications. And this is not a comfortable subject to me. I'd rather just preach a sermon and not address what this church is going through, but I think we need to talk about it. I don't want to point any fingers this morning at any one person, any group of people. But I just want to expose what the Bible says, and I want to just acknowledge some things. So if you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy, starting at chapter 3. I'm going to read all the way through chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy, starting chapter 3, verse 1, says, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good." Verse 4, "traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of religion but denying its power. Avoid these people." Verse 6, "for among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women, burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also." Verse 10, "but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing those from you have learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Chapter 4. "Before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to be judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, I solemnly charge you, proclaim the message, persist in it, whether convenient or not. rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, keep a clear head about everything. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Here the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. And Timothy was a pastor to the church, at the church in Ephesus. Thank you. He was a pastor of the Ephesian church. And this was about 60 years after Jesus had left this earth. And Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was imprisoned in Rome. You know the story how he said, I appeal to Caesar, and he was taken up to Rome. And he had been languishing in prison there for about 2 years. And Paul knew he was coming to the end of his life. In fact, he was probably beheaded a little bit later. I say probably because you can't find it in Scripture. You have to go back into other antique writings to try and figure it out. But he was assumed beheaded there in Rome soon after he wrote this. But he was come to the end of his life, and he was thinking about these churches that he had planted. And he was thinking about the church at Ephesus, and he was thinking about Timothy, who he had left there as a pastor of the church. And the church of Ephesus was struggling. They had problems, as was the church in Corinth and the church in Galatians. You know, when I think about church problems, I go to the Scripture, and I find great comfort to know that this is not a new problem. All through, even starting way back 60 years, even earlier than that, after Jesus had left, the churches were already going through problems. Why? Because we have people. But he wrote to this to Timothy. Timothy was his protege. He was his co-laborer. He was his son. I think he calls him in some places. And so he was sitting there in prison, and he said, I can write a letter. Let me write a letter to Timothy. A letter of encouragement. And so he did. He wanted to encourage Timothy. And he started out. Got to turn it on, right, Jeremy? Uh-oh, I got it up too high. But he starts out in verse 1 there, in his letter to Timothy. Well, after his introduction, and Paul does a lot of big introductions. But in our text today, he starts out with this. He says, but know this. He had a whole, what we call a whole chapter before talking about Christ and what he's done for us. And he did an encouragement. He was encouraging Timothy in his walk with the Lord and his work in the church at Ephesus. And then in chapter 3 it says, but know this. He says, in the last times, or difficult times will come in the last days. He said, be prepared for difficult times. Be prepared for it. Why? And he goes right on behind it then. He says, for people, because, or you could put take four out and put because. He said, because people will be lovers of themselves. In the last days, difficult times will come in the last days. But he said, because people will be lovers of themselves. We see that, don't we? It's all about what I want to do. It's what I can get for myself. Lovers of money. You know, even people that are in ministry, paid pastors or missionaries, can even have a love for money, right, Les? I'm not pointing and saying you do, but it doesn't matter how much money you have. You know, that passage says, for the love of money, the root of all evil. Some people think that's talking to rich people. Poor people have a love for money, too. But lovers of money in the last days, lovers of money, they're going to be boastful. They're going to be proud people, blasphemers. They're going to be disobedient to their parents, ungrateful and unholy. They're going to be unloving. They're going to be irreconcilable when there's differences you can't reconcile. Slanderers, talking bad about other people. They're going to be without self-control. They're going to be brutal people, without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, And I looked at conceited as narcissistic people that think highly of themselves. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. And he's saying, in the last days, this is going to happen. There's going to be different kinds. And at the end he says, stay away from those people. Stay away from those people. It's not a very encouraging picture, is it, for a church? If somebody would write us a letter, Bob Webb would write us a letter of encouragement, and then he says, but know this, difficult times are coming. If we'd have said that a number of years ago, we'd have said, what's this guy talking about? But that's what happened here. There were struggles. He said, but know this, in the last days, we can expect trouble. We can expect trouble. It's not very encouraging to us as a people. Well, he goes on then in verses 6 and 7. And he talks about how these people will operate in difficult times. He says, from among them. And I had to think about from among who? And you have to ask these questions. But if you just read over them, from among them, and my first reaction is, well, those people from the world are going to worm their way into and does what it says here. But it's not. It's from among them, and he's talking about the people from that list. He's talking about these people. He's talking about people in the church, people that are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, and this whole list. Then he says, from among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women. And this isn't I have to be careful here, okay? Or I get myself into trouble. So I have to stick with Scripture very much on this one. I get myself in trouble with half the people here. But from among them, these people with all these things that are going to cause difficult times are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women, burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never being able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I underline that last scripture because it struck me, because this last line is often used for traditionalists or traditional church people, always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of truth. I've come to understand through my studies this week that it's not. It's talking about these idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions. It's scripture, okay, so I can say it. But it's women that are led along, going after every new thing. And I'll just put up Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase. And this is not scripture, so this is somebody's idea what scripture says. He said, these are the kind of people, and again, who is? These people that are conceited and all that list that I just read, who smooth-talk themselves into the homes of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. That they get exploited every time and never really learn. And I never really thought about this, but you think about every new movement that's out there, and I could probably name a half a dozen without even thinking very far. They're almost always started and grown through women. These people will worm their way into the households and get with the women and led astray, and the men will follow because we're not man enough to stand up and do the job that God has told us to do. So, if you have an argument with me, you argue with Paul because this is the scripture here. Verse 8 and 9, then, we have an illustration from Scripture, and I'll just read it. It says, but James and Jambres resisted Moses. But as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so these are also that resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. James and Jambres were, and again, you can't find it in Scripture, so you have to go back to other old writings. James and Jambres were Egyptian magicians that resisted Moses. When Moses threw his staff down and turned into the snake, there were the magicians that also did the same thing. So this is what he's talking about. Just as those two men resisted Moses, are these people that worm their way into households and draw these women away. Brothers and sisters, we as a church seem to have had more than our fair share, in my way of thinking, but I'm not God. More than our fair share of difficulties over the years. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we? We shouldn't be surprised because this passage has prophesied that this is going to happen. It says, but know this, difficult times will come in the last days. And if this was true, in the time that this was written, 60 years after Jesus died, why are we so surprised that 2,000 years later that it's still happening? Why does it surprise us? In fact, the Bible even tells us that it's going to get worse. The Bible tells us that evil people and imposters will go on from getting from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, I think I went, this is another version. No, it's not. It's a different one. I thought I had Eugene Peterson's up again. But it says it's going to get worse than it even was in the day of Timothy. Look at these verses. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, we're living in the latter times, I believe, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences has been seared. The Bible is clear, people, that in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse for the Church of Jesus Christ. We can see that in the news. If you watch the news, I think you can confirm what's happening. That this is coming true. This is coming true. The Bible is clear that this is going to happen. So what are we going to do about it? First of all, we need to recognize this fact that it's going to happen to us. Not just to us, but we see this happening in churches throughout, not only our circles, but throughout the churches in America. Every church circle that's out there, this type of thing is happening. So we need to recognize it, and we need to assign blame where blame is due. And that's to the devil working through people. The next thing we need to do is be watchful for the signs of apostasy. And that's really what this is. Apostasy. It's really, and the definition of it is abandonment or renunciation of a religious belief. We also need to be watchful for heresy, or it's a belief or an adherence to unorthodox opinion, or the opinion that's contrary to Scripture. And then, not only do we need to be watchful, but we need to be accountable to each other. That's why the Bible talks a lot about one anothering, because Elvin left to himself will always go bad. Because I live in the flesh. I need my brothers and sisters to keep me focused. And you do too. None of us can operate in an island. We need each other. This really is a kind of a depressing passage. Realizing that unless the Lord returns soon, this will not be the last of the difficult times for Shiloh Church. Unless the Lord returns soon, and as my good friend Alan Ross says, please, Lord Jesus, come quickly, as we look around and see what's happening. But God did not leave us without hope or without a solution. Verses 10 through 17. I'll just read them quickly. But you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecution and suffering that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you catch? All those that try to live a godly life are going to face these difficult times. Then verse 13 says, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14 then says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the scripture, the sacred scriptures, which were able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why did he put this in here? He's saying difficult times will come. But then he says, but you, Timothy, and I say to us as a church, you or we have followed the teachings of Paul, of the scripture. And he takes him back to the scriptures. And you'd think it, I find it interesting that he doesn't say, oh, you just need more of the Holy Spirit. I agree we need the Holy Spirit. But I find it interesting that all through the Bible, when there's people are going through difficult times looking for answers, they're always pointed back to the scriptures. Why is that? Because it's the only anchor we have. Because if we rely, or if we say we rely on the Holy Spirit inside of us, we are too fleshly to determine or discern. And I want to be careful because I don't want to say something that's not 100% true. But we are prone to wonder, as the song says. But we are prone to give credit to our feelings as the Holy Spirit. We say, when we feel something, we say it's the Holy Spirit when it's only our flesh talking. As a people, it's often hard to determine what is Holy Spirit and what is just my fleshly will. And so he takes us back to the sacred scriptures because that is the only anchor we have. It says, test the Spirit, and you do that through the scripture. It's the only anchor we have. If we don't anchor ourselves in the scripture, people, we're going to go astray. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. All scripture. And it's interesting here. He says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and rebuking, correcting, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What scripture was he talking about? They were just writing the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament, and Paul was pointing Timothy back to the Old Testament. And says, all that is profitable for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. And I think somewhere else it said, is able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred scriptures is what we need to anchor our lives in. So let's look at the solution, or the antidote, if you will, or the battle plan. Or the plan of action for us as a church to kind of guard against the things that we've been experiencing. He says, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom. So Paul is giving Timothy a charge here. He's going through the difficult things of saying, you know, things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and where they're going to come from, and he's laying all that out. And then chapter 4, he says, I solemnly charge. You're giving him a charge. He's telling him, you're going to need to do something. Here's what you need to do. And by extension, he's giving that charge to us as a church. We're about to be given that charge. What is it? Proclaim the message. Okay, so we're going to have to know the scripture, and then we're going to have to speak it. We're going to have to proclaim the message. He said, proclaim it, preach it, teach it, persist in it, Don't give up. Keep at it. Whether it's convenient or not, you know. So sometimes speaking the word isn't always, the message isn't always convenient to speak. But persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, encourage. Encourage with great patience. And teach. These are action words. These are all action words. These are things that we need to be doing if we're going to resist or ward off troubles in the church. I think we as a church have been lax, and this is no reflection on Jerry, okay? Because I'm part of this, I've been part of this leadership team for 12 years now. We've been very lax in this area. And I think because of that, we have what we have. And I'm convinced that we need to go back to a scriptural understanding or a biblical mandate, the biblical mandate that we have of proclaiming the message of Scripture, persisting in it, even if we feel, sound like a broken record, using it to rebuke. Nobody likes a rebuke. I don't like to rebuke people. I don't like to be rebuked. But I read earlier that said the Scripture is given, is profitable teaching, rebuking, correcting, and all this. And he's giving us this charge to proclaim it and to persist in it, whether convenient or not, to rebuke, to correct, encourage, and teach. These are action words, people. Why? Because we have this. And Paul goes back to it again. He says, for the time will come when people are not going to tolerate sound doctrine because, and doctrine, I just highlighted it there because some people are confused about the word doctrine and it's become almost a four-letter word in Christian circles. But doctrine is simply teaching of the Scripture. It's looking at the Scripture and teaching us and living our lives. That's what doctrine is. But according to their own desires, because I don't like what the Bible teaches and my flesh wants me to live some other way, because of those desires, I will multiply teachers, or somewhat will heap teachers around us. I forget what some of the other versions say, but we'll surround ourselves with teachers because we have a niche. Each of us have a niche to hear something new. That's why he's giving us this battle plan, because this time he said is coming and this time is here. Because we like to get teachers around us that tickle our ears. Because I'll be honest with you, living out scriptural practices in today's culture is not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do because we're going to stick out. And people are increasingly going to persecute us. And I'm sure y'all are watch the news and know what I'm talking about. And then he says, they will turn away from hearing the truth. And we're seeing that in our world today. People not wanting to listen to the truth anymore. In fact, I think it was it you, Wesley, that told me this week that somebody is publishing a Bible for that's gay and lesbian friendly. Talk about teaching yourself. And that's the extreme. And yet, it's happening in our circles where we bring people around us that tell us what we want to hear. And then we turn away from hearing the truth of Scripture and we turn aside to myths. Well, I must go on. We can sit here and we can point fingers at this person. We can point fingers at that person, this group or that group for the problems that we have. But Paul brings us straight back to ourselves. He says, but as for you, he says, all this stuff is going to happen. As the world gets worse and worse, and people go from bad to worse. And the sad thing about it is, people, that Paul's not talking about the people out there. Everything he's talking about is talking about people from inside the church. But he says, he's talking about all this trouble and all that's coming down the road. And he says, but as for you, be serious or be level-headed about everything. Endure the hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't worry so much what's going on around you. Stay focused in the Word and do your job, is what he's saying. We have the responsibility to search the Scriptures to find the heart of God. And then we also have the responsibility to make applications from Scripture of the things that we find in Scripture, the things that God wants out of His people. Obviously, He wants our heart more than anything, but then after He has our hearts, there's an expectation that God has for His people. We have the responsibility to find that and make application for those in our lives. We have that responsibility no matter what is going on with other people. Because what we make decisions for is what we're going to answer for. We're going to answer for ourselves, not for anybody else. How does this apply to us? It's no secret that we've come, are just coming through some difficult times. And I want to address this just briefly in light of this passage. And I'm going to do this once. I want to do it kindly, briefly. And then we're going to let the past be the past. We're going to move on. Choices have been made, and now we need to live with those choices. Over the last number of years, and I'll talk about myself. Over the last number of years, and Ruth, I guess. We have watched this church move away, sometimes faster than others, from a biblically based lifestyle. And we have been, at the same pace, been adopting the lifestyle of the world. And I was concerned, because I didn't really understand what was going on. I don't know that I have a full understanding now, but I think I have a better understanding. In short, it seemed like, and this is probably my fault for even thinking this, but in my personal life, it seemed like I was on one road, we were on one road, and the church was on another road, and we were coming farther and farther apart. And I felt trapped in a situation that I was unable to find a real good way to extricate myself from without dividing the church. My philosophy has always been, if I cannot be fully a part of a church, that I would move on. And yet, as one of the leaders, I felt trapped because there seems to be more weight when one leader decides to leave because he's unhappy or something. So I felt trapped in a situation I was not real comfortable in. So when the time came for sabbatical, and this sabbatical was planned ever since I was ordained, okay? So this wasn't in response to what was happening. But when it came time for sabbatical and the opportunity came for us to go to Cambodia, it seemed clear to us. It seemed like the perfect opportunity to have happen what I thought needed to happen. And we left fully expecting not to come back. And some of you knew that. I wasn't real happy about it, but it just seemed the way that God was leading. And it seemed a way for me to leave without making a whole lot of ways, because I think if a group of people decides to go one way, I don't think one person should stand and make waves if it's just one person. So I thought it was the perfect, we thought it was a perfect opportunity to kind of pull away and go on with our lives. But then during the course of time, And that questionnaire was handed out when Bob and Jay and those came, and the questionnaire was handed back. It seemed clear that I misunderstood you, that it wasn't the desire for most of you to walk in the direction that we were going. And most of you said that you were not comfortable with the way we were going, and that you were willing to work on these issues, and that you were willing to return to honoring the biblical practices that we say that we honor, namely our faith and practice document. And I trust, I have full confidence that you were serious and that you want to work on those things. Now, I don't have my head stuck in the sand and say things are going to change overnight, but I pray that you were serious, that you want to look at the Scripture again and those practices that we hold dear and return to those. So, what happened over the years that got us to this place? What happened? Well, Scripture, again, I think has the answer. And Jesus is saying this about himself. He says, then Jesus said to them, and he's talking about the time when he's going to be crucified. He said, all of you will run away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. What's that have to do with us? You know, when we were in Cambodia, I had a lot of time to do two things. One of them was to read a lot. I got to read, I don't know how many books I read. I must have read a half a dozen or more books while I was there. That was one thing, which was good. But another thing, I had a lot of time to reflect on what has happened over the last years. And as I reflected on these years, this is what I see happened. And it happened really to Jerry and to myself in a lesser degree. I have watched for a number of years already, and again, without pointing fingers, because this not only one source, several sources. I have watched for a number of years as Jerry was attacked repeatedly and viciously, and he went to the slaughter like a lamb, not opening his mouth. And to my shame, I stood by passively. And in my defense, because I didn't know what to do. And as a result, this is what happened. The shepherd was struck, and the sheep scattered. And we were left wondering what was going on. And many just started kind of going, finding their own path. Think about these things. It may not make sense right now, but sometime contemplate on these things that I'm telling you. The shepherd was incapacitated. We were left like sheep without a shepherd for several years. And so when that happens in the sheep world, the sheep just kind of start wandering and scattering, doing their own thing. And because of that, we now have a multiplicity of issues confronting us. No one issue. We have a lot of things that need working on. And it's okay. I think if we decide to work on them together, that will be okay. If we commit ourselves, and I trust that each of you will commit yourself to pulling together again, to work together in a spirit of unity. Even I understand that we all have different ideas and different thinking, but can we come together and talk about it and start pulling in one direction again? Pulling together again under the authority of God's Word. That's the only way we can heal. And if we're going to heal, there's three things that we need to do. If we're going to move on from the past, there's these three things that we need to do. If we're going to be successful at letting God heal the hurts. First of all, we need to commit or to submit to each other and commit ourselves to submitting to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? and then submitting that. That's number one. Understanding that Scripture is the Word of God. Period. It is the final authority, no matter what I think. That's number one. Well, let me just add, I just saw it in my notes. No matter what I think, and to a much greater degree, even, it doesn't matter what the culture says. Scripture is the Word of God. Like I said before, that is the only way that we can anchor our lives is through the Word of God, and then let the Holy Spirit work through that. Number two, we need to, as a people, submit ourselves to a life of prayer, becoming a people of prayer. It's the only direct connection we have with God. There's a reason that the churches across America, that the devil, that's a part, the place where the devil's attacking. Prayer meetings are one of the least attended meetings in all of Christendom. Why? Because the devil knows that he can stop us from praying, we become impotent people. So we need to commit to the Word of God. We need to become a people of prayer. And number three, if we're going to be successfully let God heal us, is we need to start living like a family. Living like a family, and I don't have time to go into that, but my plan is, if I'm brave enough, because the task looks huge, to have a series of messages on what that means. To live as a family. Think about your own family. Your sons and your daughters and your brothers and sisters and your parents, aunts and uncles. And think about that. It's hard for us in America to really get a true concept of what God meant when he called the church a family. But we need to start living as a family. We need to submit to the Word of God. We need to become a people of prayer. And we need to start living as a family. So, with that said, I just want to give you a brief vision, brief description of the vision that I have for the next year. And as I look at this, a year doesn't seem like a long time. And I don't in any way have any grand idea or have any rose-colored glasses that everything is going to get accomplished, and in a year when Jerry comes back, everything is going to be handed to him on a silver platter. I understand that. But I think we can start changing the direction. Becoming a people of prayer. I'd like to somehow promote more prayer in church. And I haven't thought all these out. But we need to become a people of prayer. So how do we do that? It's more than just our once or twice a month prayer meeting and coming to that. That's important, coming together to pray. In the Bible, whenever anything happened, or most times when something happened, it was when the church was together to pray. Individual prayer is important, but when the church comes together to pray. So prayer. The other thing is somehow pass on my vision for being a people of the Word. And again, I don't know what that looks like. Is it somehow capturing a vision for memorization or reading through the Bible in a year? I don't know, but somehow I want to pass on this idea that God's Word is God's Word. And that's our authority in our lives. The other thing we want to do is Ruth and I want to really pick up the idea of visiting each of you in your homes, maybe multiple times over the next year. I want to hear what's in your hearts, really. You know, because I won't know how to lead if I don't know what you're thinking and feeling. So hopefully, when we call on the telephone, that you won't tremble and say, oh, what's he going to yell at us for today? But I just want to hear. What was it? One of the presidential candidates went on a listening tour. Maybe we could call it that, a listening tour. But I want to visit you. The other thing, I want to be available. Ruth asked when we were in Cambodia, she said, what's going to be different when we go home? How are you going to do things differently? Obviously, over there, I had 24 hours in the day. The team... The team knew they could call on us whenever they wanted. It was good. So there's things I can maybe do in my business to be more available, and I want to be available. I don't want to hear that, well, we didn't want to bother you, so we didn't call. Please, if we can be of any assistance, let us know. I don't have all the answers, but I know the one who does. And then the last thing is, how can we work together better, more? How can we work together? And again, I don't have answers on that, but we need to learn to work together. We need to be, and I think as we become a family, the working together thing will just happen. I don't think I have rose-colored glasses on that would lead me to believe that this next year is going to be without difficulties, because I'm a person and you're a person, and I have my will and I live in the flesh just like everybody else does, and that creates problems. Yet, I believe, I trust with all my heart that each of you here wants what's best for the body of Christ here at Shiloh. And that may look different from person to person. But I understand my job to be to try to get that vision more focused, and Tommy also. As a leadership, I think our job has become more clear even maybe this year to try and bring our vision together more. So it's like we're like a laser beam. It's focused. So we as a church become more focused, because without that, there'll be no vision, no focus, and we just keep scattering more. So I think that as a leadership, that is our job. And I think when we come focused as a people, if we become a people of the word and a people of prayer and start living as a family and the community, as a church community, we start working together, the community, the broader community, will sit up and take notice of who these people are. We once were a church like that. The community knew the Shiloh Church because we made a difference in the community. And I know we can again. And I trust that this is what you want also. So this year, I will try and be discerning, yet clear, gentle. And you say, oh, that's not possible. Elvin can't be gentle. I will try. I said I will try. With God's help and you praying for me. But I was gentle and yet firm. We can see that in Paul's letters to the churches. He was gentle a lot of times. There was times when he got a little, I think if we could heard him speak, his voice would have been raised. And yet he was firm. He recognized problems and he didn't compromise on them. He called them out and said, you've got to deal with them. And I will try and be patient. So hopefully you will think about Tommy and I for sure this next year and pray for us. Pray often, pray long, pray hard. Because I feel for myself, my gifting is not to be in the lead pastoral role. And yet I'm willing to take up that mantle. I think God has laid it on me for this season, for this such a time as this. But I need the prayers of our people. We will need your prayers. And we will need your help this year to return this body to a healthy, committed, effective body of Christ. And I trust that's your heart also. Would you stand for prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we don't have to wonder what you want out of us. We don't have to wonder what your heart is, because we're told to search the Holy Scriptures. And there we will find you. And we will find your heart for your people. God, I pray for this church. God, I pray that your healing love will flow up and down each of these pews, each of these people in these pews, God. God, would you flow so mighty and so deep, God, that we would just be taken up with the love first for you and your word and then for each other. God, would you plant in each of our hearts this idea of working together in unity to truly become the family of God. God, would you take these words this morning. God, would you speak to each person's heart. Each one is at a different place. So God, each one possibly heard different things. But God, you're the one that can, through your Holy Spirit now, can speak that word of truth in each one's heart. God, would you bless us as we go from here. And God, I pray, we thank you for the food that's been prepared downstairs. I thank you for each one that has given. God, would you bless each one abundantly for giving out of their store. And God, thank you for the people that we're honoring today, the Sunday evening committee and the Sunday school superintendent. God, would you bless them for their work that they have done this past year. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.